Thank you so much. Judges chapter 18 is our passage of scripture for this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the first 13 verses of the 18th chapter of Judges, and we saw a story of a tribe called the tribe of Dan that as they came into the land, they were told to conquer the Amorites, but they just really weren't really committed to the fact that they could be successful, didn't trust God. And so as a result of that, they were driven into the hills. And in fact, they only had two cities in which the entire tribe could dwell in. We pick up that story there in chapter 18 to discover that they have decided, well, we want a bigger area. We want a better city. We're not satisfied with what God gave us. We don't want to fight the battles where God told us to fight. And so we'll just go find somewhere where it would be easier to conquer the inhabitants of that area of the land, and we'll set up our residence there. We saw that in the first 13 verses of chapter 18. They sent out five spies. When they got into the area, they came across an Israelite that was dwelling there, and he had hired a Levite to be his priest, to set up his own worship center in his own home. His name was Micah. And so they saw everything that he had, all of his images and his ephod, which was the outer garment of a priest that would have been at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And the guy basically set up his own religious system. It talks about the religious images that could often be life size and human form, and those would be worshipped. And then there were molten images, and they were carved images. And so the guy had it all. So they saw all of these, and then they went on and looked at a city named Laish. And it appeared that it was a good city to be able to conquer. They didn't have a standing army, didn't have a governor, so to speak, of that city. And so they thought, this is good. And so on their way, when they stopped and met Micah and met his priest, they asked this priest, a self-appointed priest, would God be in us going up and conquering Laish? He didn't pray about it. He didn't seek God's will. He simply said, go and do what is in your heart and God will bless you. Typical guy that basically said, whatever you want me to say, I'm for it, you know. So that is where we left off the story at the end of chapter, end of verse 13. Let's pick up at verse 14 then. Judges 18:14. Then answered the five men that went out to spy the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, a teraphim, graven image, a molten image? Now therefore consider what you have to do. So now the 600 men are coming from the tribe of Dan, and the five spies with them. They're just about to the city of Laish, and they've said, oh, by the way, here is a house that's got their own worship center set up and a lot of value in gold and silver and that kind of a thing. Just consider what you ought to do. So verse 15, they turned thither a word and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah. That's the owner of the home. Saluted him. And the 600 men, appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men that went out to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in at the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. So here's this self-appointed priest. He was hired by Micah to be his priest. And as they went in Micah's house and fetched the carved image and the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image, then said the priest unto them, what are you doing? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou shouldest be the priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the teraphim, the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. And so they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together. That's his neighbors. And they overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces. They said unto Micah, "What aileth thee, that thou comest with such a company?" And he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made." Underline that. That is so funny. "And the priest, and you are gone away. And what have I more?" Would you underline that? "You take away my self-made gods, I don't have anything left. What have I more? And what is this that you say unto me, 'What aileth thee?'" And the children of Dan said unto him, "Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life and the lives of thy household." And the children of Dan went their way. When Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon. And they had no business with any man, and it was in the valley that lieth by Bethlob. And they built a city, and dwelt therein. They called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set him up, Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And so you see here people that are setting just a horrible example, even for modern-day believers today, that if we follow the example that these folks have set, we are destined for distress, for destruction, for obscurity, for elimination, just as these people themselves were. I've entitled this "Dedicated to Ease," because you see a people here that were just dedicated to ease, their own ease. There are three main points that I want you to see. Number one, obey God's word and don't disregard it as Micah did. The guy knew that he shouldn't be setting up his own worship center, but he disregarded God's word. That's the first point. Obey God's word. Whatever God's word says, make it the standard of your life. Make it the foundation of what you believe and how you live and what you speak. Make it the foundation. Obey it and don't disregard it as Micah did. Number two, serve God faithfully as he directs, and don't advance yourselves at the cost of disobedience as the priest Jonathan did. Here's Jonathan that was just lifting up himself and doing whatever he had to do to advance himself in the ministry. And basically, the lesson for us is, those of us that are in the ministry, serve God faithfully as God directs, regardless of how large the ministry is or where it is or the salary or whatever it is. That's the second point. Number three, wait for God to defeat your spiritual enemies. Don't run ahead to establish your own security. Wait for God. And as the Danites did not do that, they did not wait upon God. They did not defeat the Amorites. They didn't even go to fight against the Amorites. It's basically backed off. And the lesson here is, don't find some easier way to do what you think is God's will. That's a lesson for us today. Oh, so many times God says in his word, "Now this is what's right. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to believe." And you say, "Well, but that's not politically correct. That really doesn't go along with our society." So, do what God's word says. Even if it's difficult, stand on the word of God. Well, let's look at number one. Obey God's word and don't disregard it as Micah did. You see, contrary to God's command, Micah set up his own worship center. And according to God's command in Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 to 14, Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. In fact, you'll notice the last verse. Look at the last verse again. And they set up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was what? Was it Shiloh? Now, the issue was not that Shiloh was a long distance away from Micah's house. Accessibility was not an issue. Micah just thought, oh, I think it'd be neat just to be able to worship right here at home. I don't need to go anywhere. I can just set up my own home worship as I want to, contrary to how God had commanded. And you see the articles in his worship center. It wasn't anything like at the tabernacle. Yes, there was the ephod, and that was the outer garments of a priest, but then there were teraphim. You remember when David was fleeing for his life, and Michael, his wife, was trying to protect him, and the soldiers of King Saul came and said, "We want David now." And she's, "Oh, he's sick in bed." She had taken a teraphim, which was an image the size of a human being, and put it in his bed, covered it up with his blankets to make it look like he was sick. That's how big a teraphim could be. This is one of the things that Micah had in his worship center. And then, of course, it goes on to say he had a graven image. That's a carved object, either carved out of wood or of stone. So he was worshiping that. And then he had a molten image. That's one that was melted down and poured into whatever form he wanted to be. So we see that even though he didn't go to Shiloh, he set up his own worship center, but it was not a godly worship center. It wasn't one where God and God alone was being worshiped. He was just kind of eclectic, and he said, basically, I don't want to offend anybody. I want to worship all the gods. I want to make them all happy just to kind of make sure that I'm not missing out anywhere. So here's Micah, making up his own mind. Now, this goes right along with Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Remember the verse that says, in those days, there was no king in the land of Israel, and what's the end of it? And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See, that's what's going on here. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Somebody put it this way, when man does what is right in his own eyes, he usually does what is wrong in God's eyes. What is wrong in God's eyes. You see, that's what's happening in America today. America has reached the point that we are doing that which is right in our own eyes, that which is going according to public opinion. Let me tell you, public opinion is going as south as it can go. It's going as far left, as far away from God as it possibly can. In the recent issue of the week, it says Americans are shifting left almost on every social issue you can think of. A record 60% support same-sex marriage, while 68% accept premarital sex. 71% accept divorce. Now, if that is exactly what's happening to our society, to our cultural norms, to our acceptabilities, notice it said accept. But you see, these are things that are taking place. And so many times, preachers are not saying anything about it. I'm going to say something about it, because God's Word says something about it. You see, it's so vitally important that we don't do that which was right in the eyes of our community or in the eyes of public opinion. This, my friends, is God's opinion. This is God's Word. And this is what we need to be following, not what society says is acceptable or even unacceptable. You see, when in America, when the attitude of doing that which is right in your own eyes leads us to promote homosexuality, to promote adultery, to promote abortion and violence and drug legalization and these kinds of things, we are in a mess when it's promoted. Now, we can see all this happening in our media because what they usually promote is what they're advocating. I'll say that again. We can see this happening in our media because that which they promote is what they advocate. And the same-sex philosophy has been promoted until finally people say, oh, well, you know, I hear it all the time. I see it all the time. I guess it must be the majority, and I don't want to be going against the majority. You mark it down, study the Bible, and many times, in fact, most of the time, majority's wrong. The majority is not following God. So if you're just following the majority, if you're just following public opinion and reading all the polls and saying, well, you know, that's just where we are, but that's not where we need to be. And we as church, we as God's people need to be speaking up and simply saying, when the conversation takes place, that may be public opinion, but that is not right. And simply say, this is contrary to God's word and God's will. I mean, The idolization of Bruce Jenner and what he has done it should not shock me, but it does. And when he's getting all kinds of awards and a million people sign up to follow his Twitter, or his, her, his, I'll say it's his, he's still his, his tweets, a million people following what he tweets. Whew. We're in a mess. And then the articles go on to say, it says, the unveiling of Caitlyn Jenner on the cover of Vanity Fair last week was nevertheless a marker of massive silent cultural revolution in America, one at least as profound as the 60s upheavals. Just a few years ago, the idea of an Olympic decathlete and all-American masculine hero emerging as a woman and other things I can't mention would have scandalized most Americans, but today, as Jenner gleefully puts it, people like her as the new normal. And then listen to this. She was an instant object of hero worship, a cross between JFK, Martin Luther King, and Jesus Christ. You see, this is where our country is headed. And if we say nothing, then it appears that we are in agreement. I'm here to say, I'll never be in agreement with that. You can take me to jail if you want to. I'm never in agreement to that which goes against God's word. And so, here we are facing the Supreme Court decision coming up sometime this month, probably, of whether same-sex marriages are okay and even mandated to be approved. You see, the Wall Street Journal had an article entitled Modern Sin, Holding On to Your Belief. Modern Sin. Well, what's modern sin? Well, that's holding on to what you believe. And it was an article about the photographers that were being fined because they wouldn't take pictures of the gay marriages and the bakers that wouldn't bake the cakes and the florists that wouldn't arrange the flowers and things like that. They are basically saying this is equated to modern sin because you are not going along with what society approves. Now, listen to this. It says, the irony is that only a few years ago, when the legalization of same-sex marriages were being promoted, they assured a skeptical public that scenarios like what we just described would never happen. Typical was the since-retired California Supreme Court Chief Justice Ronald George, who wrote in 2008 decision legalizing gay marriage in California. This is what he said, quote, affording same-sex couples the opportunity to attain the designation of marriage will not impinge upon the religious freedom of any religious organization, any religious official, or any other person. Well, lots changed since 2008. And in the hearing of the Supreme Court, as they were considering the same-sex issue, during the oral arguments, Justice Samuel Alito asked Obama Administrator Solicitor General Donald Verrilli whether a religious-affiliated college that opposed same-sex marriage could lose its tax-exempt status after such a ruling, and Verrilli said, it's going to be an issue. It's going to be an issue. You see, when American Christians are silent on issues that relate to God's word, we will never be the light and the salt God intended us to be. And notice what Jesus said. When the salt has lost its what? Its savor, then what's it good for? To be cast out into the street, to be trodden under the feet of men. It's exactly what's going on with Christianity today. Christianity has lost its savor, it's lost its saltiness. As a result of that, Christianity as a belief is being trodden under the feet of society. We should not be surprised. Jesus said that's exactly what would take place. And so here is a man that decided, I'm going to set up my own religious system. I'm here to tell you, we need to be training our children. We need to be answering their questions. We need to be with them as they consider every issue I've been talking about this morning. We need to help them to understand, what does the Bible say? Don't expect somebody else to do it. You and I, as parents and grandparents, have that responsibility. What does the Bible say? And we shouldn't expect the public schools to. They've lost their Bible years ago. In fact, you remember the old-fashioned preacher? He's since deceased. His name was Vance Havner. This is what he said. We shouldn't worry about the government not allowing children to have Bibles in the public schools. They'll get free Bibles when they go to prison. Hello? You see, that's what happens when the Bible is disbanded. So is morality. So is the Bible foundation for morality. And as a result of that, America is reaping the havoc because of it. And we step back and say, oh, what in the world's going on? This is what the problem is. This is not being taught. This is not being elevated. This is not being explained to our young people and to our children. As a result of that, we are losing our ability to even worship as we so please. That will be the coming factor that you'll soon see. So the entire account shows up the foolishness of making up your own gods. Our problem today is that we don't deal with carved gods. We're dealing with mental gods, mental idols, shall we say. And whatever consumes your time and consumes your money, that basically is your god. But you know, you make your own gods, and pretty soon you get what only they can give. Here's Micah. As long as everything was going well, he had his own gods, he had his own priest, and so he had temporal peace. Now, that's what you get when you have your own gods. But when distress comes, guess what? Your homemade gods can't make it. He had temporal significance when he was in charge, and all of a sudden somebody else comes along. Whenever you decide, I don't like what God says about how he should be worshiped, and this is what I want to do, and I want to negate that part of the Bible, and I just want to follow this part of the Bible, at that point, you are making up your own religious system. You cannot expect God to bless your own religious system when you have shoved aside that which he has designated and that which he has promised to bless. See, a God that can be made can be stolen. It's exactly what happened to the poor guy. Somebody said a worldly system will promise the world but only deliver hell. A worldly system. At the end of the account of Micah, what's his last statement? His last statement is found in verse 24. What else do I have left? And that is exactly the end of making your own gods, of just simply saying, I don't like what you've said, God. I'm going to follow my own perspective, my own ideas. As a result of that, what else do I have left? And your life will end in the same way if you follow the same path. You make your own gods and serve them with all your heart. You become dedicated to ease, but you are destined to an eternity of disaster. Destined to an eternity of disaster. Now that's point number one. Point number two, serve God as he directs and don't advance yourself according to what's best for you. This is to the preachers. This is to those of us who are in full-time Christian ministry. We ought not be constantly moving on up. We ought not be looking for a better position all the time. Here's a guy, notice in chapter 17, verses 10 to 12, he basically said, I'll serve who pays me the most. Wherever I've gone to minister, the salary is the last thing that's mentioned. The last thing that's mentioned. Why? Because if my pay is the most important, then money and the fear of losing money will determine my positions on important positions and will determine what am I willing to say because I'm afraid of losing this money. Listen, forget the money. Serve God. Serving for whoever will pay the most. Then we see in chapter 18, verse 6, telling people what they want to hear. These five spies came and said to him, should we go up to Laish? Will God be with us? And the guy said, yeah. Saying whatever people want you to say. That's always a sign of a pastor that is not seeking God, but he's seeking popularity. That's what this man said. And when you do that, then you become a puppet. And basically, somebody else is always pulling the strings. And then number three, moving up to a more significant position. A more significant position. That's exactly what Jonathan the priest here was trying to do. Kind of looked at ministry and he said, you know, I don't have a place to serve, so I think I'll just go out and see what I can find. This was against God's word. See, God had set it up that the priests were assigned to certain cities in the land. There were 48 cities assigned as Levitical cities. Every tribe had four Levitical cities, and every Levitical city was within 10 miles of anybody that lived anywhere in the country. So all you had to do to travel the most time was 10 miles to get to your Levitical city or your place of worship. It wasn't as if he didn't have an opportunity or a place to serve. He just didn't like what he had. And so as a result of that, he just started looking around to see what else he could find. That's number two. Number three, wait for God to defeat your spiritual enemies and don't run ahead. That's the people of Dan. That's the people of Dan. They basically refused to fight the Amorites. We see that back in chapter... Yep, it's right there. Chapter 1 and verse 34, Judges 1:34. They refused to do God's will. They refused to follow God's directive. As a result of that, they were up in the hills, two cities only. And so after a while, they decided, you know, this stinks. Let's go find a place that would be easier to conquer, a place that would be nicer. See, whenever I decide that God's word and God's will are too hard for me, and as a result of that, I think I'll do this, I'm in a mess. And you see, you and I can do the same thing today. We can be dedicated to ease, and as a result of that, we become lost. You see, everything seemed to go well. You read the end of the chapter. They went up. They defeated the city of Laish. They burned their city. They built a brand new city. They called it the city of Dan, and they set up their own idol worship until the time of the captivity. But what the rest of the story doesn't tell you, jot this down if you will, in 1 Chronicles chapters 6 and 12, when there's a listing of all the 12 tribes of Israel, Dan is completely ignored. There are only 11 tribes mentioned. They vanished into obscurity, probably because of interracial marriages with the Philistines. We're really not sure. But you see, Dan didn't take what God had said, this is your land, and as a result of that, they lost it all. It wasn't that they were committed to peace, they were just committed to comfort. They just didn't want to fight. Instead of trusting God to help them drive out the Amorites, they just said, well, we'll just kind of do what we want to. And the sad thing is the fact that when you dedicate yourself to live a life of ease, it opens you up to idolatry. And we said that's exactly what took place. And so the Danites came in. They came across this guy that had all of his house made worship, and they stole his gods, and they stole the priests that they could threaten and buy, and they took over a town that didn't have enough inhabitants to defend it. And everything looked successful. See, now here's the point I want you to get. Everything looked successful at the end of chapter 18, but it's not successful. Because as we pointed out, 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and chapters 12, Dan no longer exists as a nation. Jot down also, if you will, Revelation 7 verses 5 through 8 when it's listing the tribes of Israel from which the 144,000 witnesses come. The tribe of Dan is missing. Missing. You see, if you determine, I don't want to follow God's word, I don't want to follow His will, I simply want a life of ease, you may get a life of ease for a while. But notice the last verse, it says, until the day of what? Captivity. You see, determining that you're going to live a life of ease doesn't lead you to victory. It leads you to captivity and bondage. My precious friends, these three examples should be enough to help us to understand whatever God's word says, that is what we need to be following. Whatever God's word says, whether it's popular or not. And whatever God says ought to be the foundation of what we see, what we watch, what we laugh at, our television programs, the movies that we watch, the things that we laugh about. This ought to be the foundation of our principled living. You see, we have fit in with the world so much that we've just kind of wanted to be a part and fit in. And as a result of that, we laugh at sin. And God's Son died because of sin. It's nothing to laugh at. It's nothing to say, oh, well, it's only just a few words, few bad words. You see, it's easy to get into that. Well, I'll watch it until I hear five bad words. Why five? Explain that to your kids. So four is okay. I can come home and I can cuss four times and everything's fine. You see, what we allow in our movies, in our TV programs, we would not allow in our own home until our kids come home and begin to do it themselves. And we go, what in the world happened? Where did you get that? And they said right in there, in front of the TV. And what can you say? All you can do is bow your head. Would you bow your heads right now with me, please? We are living in a nation on the brink of disaster. Yes, we're praying for God's leadership for a Supreme Court decision, but whatever it is, it won't change the culture and the climate of our country. The only thing that will change that is changed hearts. Changed hearts. Yes, pray for the Supreme Court justices. Pray, pray, pray. But more than that, live a life that is according to God's word. Be willing to stand up and speak up according to God's word. You may be in the minority. You will always be in the minority, but you will always be right when you're sharing that which is in God's word. And then ask God to use your testimony to be able to change hearts because of the truth of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is not an easy message to share, definitely not an easy message to receive, because it calls upon us to stop living the life of ease when it comes to a desire to fit in and not make waves. Oh God, may we be people of the book. May our lips speak truth from the book. And may our lips be filled with prayer for our country. And Lord, I want to just pause and pray for the Supreme Court justices. God, I pray for your will to be accomplished in this decision. I pray for all the leaders of our local and state governments. Pray for all the legislators, all the justices of all the levels of the courts. Oh God, may there be a revival of the Word of God, starting in our churches, starting in our homes, starting with mom and dad, starting with our training of our children. And Father, may Jesus Christ be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be dismissed.